Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Hello and welcome to The Watchmen. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, and joining me today on the broadcast is Daniel Seckham. He's calling in from Australia, and I need to know, Daniel, what part of Australia are you calling in from?
I'm calling in from the east coast of Australia, so we're on a very beautiful part of the eastern coast of New South Wales called the Central Coast. So the Central Coast is in between the northern city of Newcastle and the southern city of Sydney. So we are about an hour and a half drive north of Sydney, and I live on a lake called Lake Macquarie, which is a stunningly beautiful lake. It's the biggest saltwater lake in Australia and full of marine life, including dolphins and even including sharks. So it's a very interesting lake.
Sounds like a very, so you're just about an hour and a half north of Sydney, Australia.
That's right. Yeah. So Sydney's just down the road.
Just down the road, a hop, skip and a jump. And so what kind of weather are you? What season are you in right now? Winter, spring, summer, fall?
We're in spring, so the flowers are blooming, the birds are singing, there's perfume in the air. It's a wonderful time of the year here.
Wow, so what a blessing. And we just are entering into our winter season. We're coming to probably the middle of autumn right now. Today we were at 28 degrees Fahrenheit, and we're getting down to 18 degrees, so we're getting closer to winter. You're getting into the spring. And what an amazing planet Father God has created, and the way that the timing of all these things takes place. It's always sunny somewhere, isn't it, brother?
Exactly. There's always a sunset somewhere on the earth.
Well, praise the Lord. It's great to be with you tonight, Daniel, and we're so glad that you're joining us. You've been a dear friend for nearing a year and a half right now, joining us on the Watchmen broadcast. And we know that God has launched you, and you recently have gone on a long trip. You went through a 40-day fast, and I'm just interested in knowing about all the fruit that you're gathering in after that 40-day fast and being launched. Are you seeing some amazing things happen in your life personally?
Yes, absolutely. It's interesting, you know, one of the things that God has kind of laid upon my heart to share with the body of Christ is gift for the body of Christ, the ecclesia, to rediscover the lost art of fasting. Because this is something, I mean, if the church really got a hold of this incredible practice, it would revolutionize their life. I mean, fasting, not only does it supercharge your prayers, but it positions you exactly where God needs you to, where God wants you to be, where he purposes you to be. So I encourage people everywhere to discover the powerful practice of fasting, because it will revolutionize, not only will it revolutionize your life, but it will revolutionize, it has an impact on the lives of those around you. I've been blessed. Well, you know, it's funny because God laid it upon my heart to do the first fast I did, the first, 40-day fast, which was 2 years ago in 2016. And that was the door that opened up to America. It wasn't long after I finished that 40-day fast that I received an email from Paul Petit, and he was the one who got me onto this particular radio program. So just extraordinary how all these things work out.
And then recently you just did another 40-day fast, and doors opened everywhere. You were meeting with our congressmen. You've been meeting with really special people and special ministries, and doors just burst open wide. And then you arrive safely back home. It's springtime. You're with your family. And how is your church doing? I remember the last time we talked, you had mentioned the fact that the church had experienced some awkward things. How is that going?
Well, yeah. I mean, we've stepped up the prayer. We've stepped up prayer and spiritual warfare in regard for our church, because our church has been under attack. Our church is very unique. It's a tiny church, very small, probably about maybe 50 people, but it has an impact all over the world. I mean, there are three ministries, including my own, that are involved in different countries around the world. So we've got a couple in our church who are basically spearheading this incredible ministry in Madagascar, where they're building orphanages and reaching out to the local community and addressing the poverty and corruption within Madagascar, doing incredible work over there. And then we've got another couple who God has called to South Sudan. And so they're doing an incredible work in South Sudan while helping the people to find the gospel and doing works among the community, and even helping out with a lot of the medical issues over there. So we can see this part of the reason why the church is being targeted. And also, too, like the place where the church is being planted it's very hard ground. The gospel has had a hard time getting into where we're actually planted. So, yeah, the devil's not happy at all.
He's not. So let me ask you this. Would you, if you go back 3 years, go back to 2015 in your life, did you ever dream at that time? Was it in your mental faculty? Had you considered that one day God was going to launch you into America with a message to this country? Was that in your wheelhouse in 2015?
It was something that I was always going before the Lord and crying out to him. Was it specifically America? Well, no. You know, it's so funny, Vincent, because I was just simply asking that God will open up doors for me to speak in churches just around Australia, just around the Central Coast I would have been happy with. Even if I had open doors of opportunity to speak in churches around the Central Coast, I would have been a blessed man. But God had other ideas. So
my God.
He didn't want me to speak in churches around the Central Coast. He wanted me to speak in churches all over America, which I did not see coming. So God is a faithful God, and he has his way. And I just feel very humbled and in awe of his grace and mercy for him to ask me to do this.
Well, I think it's very important. I think it's very interesting. And with somewhat of a heavy heart, since we've been back from our trip in Hawaii, God gave us a message for this country. And I came back to the airwaves a week and a half ago, and I brought Isaiah chapter 1, Daniel, and it begins this way in verse 4. And again, this is getting back to where I believe you are at in this country right now. The prophet Isaiah writes concerning Israel, and I see him speaking the same words to America today. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Daniel, we have just had the most record-breaking historical fire here in California, once again in the United States. 42 people have died so far, with hundreds more missing. They have had to call in for DNA specialists because the people that were burned to death, there was nothing left but their bones. They were unrecognizable. Thousands upon thousands of homes and structures have been burned. The fire is only 30% contained. And, you know, this fire, these cities, a place called Paradise, California, was burned to the ground. There's nothing left. Paradise has been burned to the ground. And when I was reading this, Isaiah chapter 4, I was also connecting it to the book of Job in chapter 13, where he said, you are all physicians of no value. And the word in the Hebrew meant you're good for nothing. In other words, his friends were trying to diagnose his problem. They had nothing they could do to fix it. And we know that America, being a very sick country, that there is a great physician, but he's been rejected. And all these other folks in media and politics are acting like physicians, but they're not fixing the problem. We continue to see shootings in Sherman Oaks, California, now 12 more dead, plus the 13th being the shooter himself last week. Again, the idea that the bleeding is never stopping. And it's interesting to me that you have been launched in this country with a message at a time where it is more divided than it has ever been, maybe going back to the Civil War. But they're saying more so even now in our conflict, we're more divided with more animosity and hatred. And just interesting to me that God is sending men with a message that is purified, that is sanctified, speaking to this country. And you have so beautifully outlined the message of the left and the progressives and the liberals. And I know that your ultimate ministry is Israel, Islam in the last days. There's war going on there now, from what I understand, with Israel and Hamas down at the border of Gaza, I guess. And so why don't you just speak into that? I just find it very interesting.
It's a very unique path that the Lord has called me to walk along. I never thought I would be addressing issues, especially issues in regard to politics, because I've never liked politics. To be honest, when I look at myself 10, 15 years ago, I couldn't stand politics. But the Lord has had a way in opening my eyes and has given me insight into understanding the political process and how it outplays spiritually, how it outplays in regard to what the Word of God has to say. And it's interesting, Vincent, because I'm still in the midst of writing my book, God help me, to get this done. But one of the most fascinating things that people can ever get a hold of is seeing how the inner workings of politics in regard to the political spectrum and political philosophy, and how all of that is actually interlinked. There are spiritual principles that you see in politics that outplays within the Word of God. A lot of people don't realize, I mean, one of the most ingenious tactics that the devil has done is to distort the true meaning of the political spectrum. Now, just let me unpack this, because this might sound a little bit confusing to some people, but just let me kind of unpack this. So basically, the left and right political spectrum, most people are familiar with the fact that the far left represents communism, and the far right represents, as they would believe, represents Nazism and fascism. You know, like the whole neo-Nazis, right-wing nationalists is all, you know, is all to do with the right. But the devil has very, very underhandedly and very ingeniously butchered that paradigm, twisted it is a better word. He has twisted it in a way, and all this happened in the aftermath of the Second World War. The reason why this happened was because of some academics from the Frankfurt School. So the key academic behind this ploy was a guy called Herbert Marcuse. Herbert Marcuse basically found himself in one of the America's leading educational institutions in Columbia University, Brandeis University, even Berkeley and San Diego University. What he succeeded in doing is that his whole agenda was to paint the bad guys from the World War II as right wing. So basically, he postured Hitler and the Nazis and Mussolini and the fascists as right-wing. In fact, he had this whole thing where Marcuse wrote about fascist America, where he talked, and basically he was essentially trying to get Americans to become more sympathetic to the left. That's what he wanted. That was the whole agenda. So if he could convince Americans that that people who advocated for conservative values, people who advocated for American sovereignty, for American exceptionalism, basically he wanted to demonize them. He wanted people to become lean more to the left, and that way he could help the left to gain more traction in America. Now, we've seen this just recently. Only a few days ago, Emmanuel Macron, the Prime Minister of France, came out and said that nationalism is treason. He said that nationalism is treason, which is absolutely ridiculous thing to say. But again, this is all the tactics of the left, because they want people to move away from that so that they can embrace left-wing bureaucracies such as the EU. He wants people to think more globalist. He wants people to become more inclined towards socialism, and eventually socialism leads to communism. This is what they want to do, and this is what we're seeing happening within our society at the moment. You know that a YouGov poll that was conducted last year revealed, in fact, I think it was earlier this year, revealed that something like 43% of millennials in America say that America will be better off with a socialist government, with socialist economic policies rather than capitalist. I mean, this is alarming, extremely alarming, but this didn't happen overnight. This has been happening ever since the late 1950s. But now it's all the chickens are coming home to roost. All of the hard work, all of the groundwork that the left have laid, they're all starting to see the fruit of it. And so America finds itself in a very precarious position, because we now have a large proportion, a large percentage of millennials who are absolutely convinced that conservatism is akin to Nazism, that conservatism is racist, bigoted, and they're convinced that their enemy is people who want America to be great. They want America to return back to its capitalistic policies, its capitalistic economic policies. And so America is in a very, very precarious position. But why is America in this position? And really, at the heart of the issue is the fact that America is transitioning. It's in a transition from a Christian nation to a post-Christian nation. And it is rejected in the process of rejecting God. Of course, not all of America has rejected God, but a large proportion of America have rejected God, and they are chasing. And when they dislodge God from a society, then it means that they get to become God. They get to call the shots. They get to decide what's right and wrong. They get to decide what's good and evil. And this is essentially what political correctness is. Political correctness is the new moral code for a society that has rejected God. That's what it is. And this is where America finds itself. However, America can take heart that they're nowhere near down the path that Europe has gone down. I mean, Europe is in a much, much, much worse position. Europe is now at the point where the European Human Rights Commission has declared that criticizing Muhammad, and this was in the particular case where the woman called the Prophet Muhammad a pedophile, basically they ruled that that defaming Muhammad is actually a criminal offense. So now you have Islamic blasphemy laws operating within Europe, and we are seeing aspects of Sharia law being written into the law code of the member states of the EU. So this is extraordinary developments that we're witnessing. And as of a few days ago, Britain came out and said that they could not take Aisha Bibi, the Christian woman who was actually acquitted from blasphemy charges in Pakistan. And the UK said they could not actually take her because it would upset their large Muslim community. So this is where the UK finds itself. The fact that they are currently welcoming returning jihadis, they have done and they still do. They welcome jihadis who have been fighting overseas, are able to return back to the UK, but a Christian woman has been denied access to the UK because they would upset the Muslim population. So if America if America wants to see where these socialist leftist policies lead, they need to look no further than Europe. And I guess, if anything, Vincent, getting back to your original question, you know, this is all what God has laid upon my heart to help people to understand. The whole agenda behind the left, essentially, when you really get to the bottom of it all, it's a political philosophy for people who have rejected God. America needs to get back to God. It needs a massive nationwide revival. America needs to get on its knees and to repent. And to the degree of their repentance will be the degree of the revival that they experience. So America needs to seek God more than it ever has before, because it is in danger more than it ever has been before. And so we're at a point in America's history where America needs to cry out to God, because if they don't cry out to God, they're in a lot of trouble.
Okay, so in the unpacking of all those thoughts, here's what's come to mind. We're talking about globalization, and Daniel, it appears to me, if I stand back and all the things that I've studied and looked at, and there are experts out there on these issues like yourself that, you know, you guys know so much more about this. But when I stand back and I want to take a look at globalization, the whole purpose behind it, as I can tell, is to create a society of human beings that basically are in worship of themselves to a degree, because globalists, they need to make sure that religions are set against one another. They need to make political divisions, philosophical, ideological divisions. And when this group of what I call, and what I believe others have called, the technocrats or the engineers are basically standing by saying, governments have failed to fix the human problem. Religion has failed to fix the human condition. So we, the technocrats, the engineers, the corporations of these days, we're going to step in and take control. And we're going to control it in a global sense, without religion, without politics as we've always known it. But we're going to move this through our own technology, our own engineering. And this is a world without God. And it's all designed to silence the voice of Christ. Do you see things in that way, or am I going too far in one direction?
Well, essentially, if you read the Nazi Party platform, you can go online and you can read the Nazi Party platform. You know, if you go through each of the different points that the Nazis advocated, you are actually seeing these very things being outplayed in Western society right now. See, the left want control of all of the different institutions. They, you know, this is why Barack Obama met with Mark Zuckerberg a few years ago, you know, in getting him to become, to be more cooperative with the progressive cause. This is why we're seeing the EU meeting with Google. This is why we're seeing China meeting with Google and meeting with Facebook, because these governments want the technocrats to be on side with them and to work with them. And this is exactly what we saw happening within the Nazi Party platform, because the Nazis wanted to control all aspects of German society, including the businesses. Now, it wasn't communistic in the sense that they basically, the governments then took over and owned them. No, they worked with them. And that's the crucial difference. And so we're essentially seeing, it's so funny because, you know, and again, this comes back to the principle, the left always accuse you of the very thing that they do themselves. So the left accuse us of being Nazis when they themselves are advocating the very policies that the Nazi Party actually advocated. So, Google was busted about a month ago. They were caught red-handed working with the government of China, and Google was working on a system that would help to identify and have a record on every Chinese citizen and to grade them according to their allegiance to the Chinese government. Make your hair stand on end. I mean, This is the world we're living in right now.
Absolutely. Now, before we came on the air, you were talking about the United Nations and a 2030 agenda. And as we were talking, I was looking at an article coming from Technocracy News. And in their little title here, it says the UN is the solo driver for planetary sustainable development. Now, I know that phrase, sustainable development, because I read the book by Joanne Vian, The Global Straitjacket. Great movie. She died in 2010, but she attended so many UN conferences, and her book is like 500 pages, and it's amazing what she was declaring, and now I'm reading the same thing. So the UN is the solo driver for planetary sustainable development, a.k.a. technocracy, as a totally managed economic system run by science and engineering. It will be a scientific dictatorship, and that will be the governance. Government as we know it will not be necessary. Now, that confirms what we were just talking about, that, you know, the failure of politics, the failure of human government, the failure of philosophy, the failure of religion. And that's what the engineers, the technocrats, the scientists are standing back saying, look, you guys have all failed. We're going to step in now and show you how to get the human population under control and how we're all going to get it to work together as one global unit. And this is their 2030 agenda. What do you know about this?
Well, it's very, very interesting, Vincent, because again, you can just go online and look all this stuff up because it's all there in plain sight. But to get back to a principle, and again, at the beginning of our interview, I mentioned how there is a spiritual principle that undergirds the difference between left and right. Now, I need to be careful when I say left and right, especially in an American context, because when I talk about the left and right side of politics, most Americans think of Democrats and Republicans. And there is a lot of truth to that, but there is a principle that transcends those political parties. So basically, left means 100% government, and right means 0% government. Now, of course, that completely refutes the ridiculous idea that the Nazis and fascists are actually right-wing, because both of those advocated for big totalitarian governments. So in reality, Hitler and the Nazis were not right-wing at all. They were left-wing. They were just a different stream of Marxism. They advocated a different brand of Marxism. It was all still about the oppressed versus the oppressor, but the philosophy was slightly different. Essentially, it was a difference between Coke and Pepsi, okay? There's a slight differences in the ingredients, but the outcome is still the same. So the same with the fascists. You know, many of Mussolini's people who worked with him were all leading Marxist thinkers and philosophers. Giovanni Gentile, who is regarded as the father of fascism, was himself a devout Marxist and socialist. So here's the principle that people need to understand, is that on the right, and when I say on the right, I'm talking about people who advocate for minimal government interference. And, of course, this is a spiritual principle which works itself out into freedom from sin. You know, I mean, if you were to put this onto a spiritual aspect, so the far left is total slavery and the far right is actually freedom in Christ, because this is what happens. Sin always leads to enslavement. Sin always leads to people being enslaved. And this is what we're seeing happening with total right-wing governments, left-wing governments, is that it always ends up in total slavery, total domination of the people, which is what we see with North Korea. So, but when you understand it this way, it just is incredible. So let's look at this principle here. So the right believe, and when I say right, again, I'm referring to people who believe in minimal, people who believe in freedom, in principles of liberty, and minimal government intrusion. They believe that man cannot be good without God. Man cannot be good without God, and this is the truth. See, we become more self-governable when we are walking in relationship with God. See, we don't need government to govern us, essentially, because we are walking with God. We have a relationship with God, so our dependence upon the government becomes minimal. However, the left believe that man cannot be good without government. Now, this is the whole clincher. This is the whole axiom of my argument. They believe that man cannot be good without government. So, and this is where the whole United Nations comes into it, because the United Nations has a vision for humanity that they want to fulfill by 2030. They want to be able to install themselves as a worldwide government in which all nations basically surrender their sovereignty and basically pledge their allegiance to the United Nations, because they believe they have this utopian vision where man can be purified and man can reach its highest evolutionary state by submitting to a centralized government. And the UN has this agenda. The UN believes that it can actually bring man to its highest evolutionary state through this one world government. And it's very, very precarious times we're living in.
Well, it is, and it's happening so fast, and it's happening without notice. I mean, this technocracy, this United Nations, this global agenda, even though there have been people that have shouted out about it, let me just share. This is one man who wrote an article, and his name is Jeffrey Ludwig, and here's what he said. In the 1960s, an informed but naive undergraduate he was, He said, I was walking across the campus of the University of Pennsylvania with chairman of the chemistry department, Professor Charles Price. He told me that he was president of the United World Federalists and asked if I knew what that organization was. When I said that I did not, he replied that they believed in a one-world government that would grow out of the United Nations. This is back in the 1960s. I was nonplussed, as I had never heard anyone suggest that idea before. To me, he said, the United Nations was a benevolent organization dedicated to the pressuring the world community in the direction of peace and to operating charitable programs to help the struggling, impoverished peoples of the world. I imagine the UN is a kind of United Way on a worldwide scale. So how would Professor Price's vision of a new world government emerge? Although there was a socialistic thread in its founding document, the United Nations was formed based on a vision of human rights presented in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which placed the concept of rights at the forefront of the progress of the world body. And rights are the mainstay for uplifting human freedom and the dignity of the individual. The UDHR document followed many amazing documents that presented rights as the central concept of the post-feudal world. The English Declaration or Bill of Rights of 1689, the U.S. Declaration of Independence with its important and forceful assertion of inalienable natural rights, the powerful U.S. Bill of Rights enacted in 1791, and the French Declaration of the Rights of Man and the Citizen, 1789. So I'm reading this article about this man going back to the 1960s who said they believe that the world government will come out of the United Nations. And this man's view of that organization has been dramatically transformed and realizes that when globalization comes, the interconnectedness through electronics basically is how the world is being interconnected into this one world scheme. And Daniel, you're right. It's growing up all around us. And before you know it, the bars will get tight and there'll be no way to escape.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is exactly what we're seeing. See, this is why the left is trying to work so hard with the technocrats. You know, the masters of the universe is another word that has been referred to them, because this is essentially going to bring about their vision. This is why, you know, Mark Zuckerberg said that he was going to launch out that they were going to tackle the issue of fake news because he arrogantly believed that people voted for Donald Trump because of fake news. Because if they had true news, if they had true truth, they would have voted for Hillary. I mean, it really is extraordinary, the arrogance, the level of arrogance. I mean, it even gets worse with Google. I mean, just about a month ago, they released video footage of the meeting that Google had with its executive leaders in the aftermath of Trump's election victory. And they showed video of the leaders in absolute shock. And the executives were in tears. They just couldn't believe it. And the thing that really, I just couldn't believe it, they also said that we are going to launch initiatives to do what we can to educate low-information voters. In other words, they believed that people who voted for Trump were low-information voters. In other words, they're dummies, because if they really were smart, they would have voted for Hillary. But this is the war that we're finding ourselves in, because the technocrats, the more bigger they become, the more powerful they become, and the more arrogant they become. The principle that power corrupts, and how's it go, Vincent? And power corrupts
absolutely right.
Yeah, yeah. And so the more powerful they become, the more corrupt they become, and the more underhandedly they become, the more lawless they become. You know, I'm not sure if you've already noticed, but there is the more left-wing organizations are more capable of being lawless and doing underhanded deals, is what we're seeing with many of the election ballots. So, look, you know, they are breaking election laws because they see it. If they knew that they could break a law, but breaking the law would help bring about the utopian paradise, I mean, what lie would you not tell? What law would you not break if this was just another step towards this utopian paradise? So this is why we're seeing an epidemic of lawlessness going on as well. And so this whole a day ago, Vincent, PayPal cancelled the payments to Tommy Robinson. Tommy Robinson is the activist in Great Britain, in the UK, who was trying to wake up the British public to the Islamization of their own country. He's trying to get people to open their eyes to the Islamic rape gangs that are going on. And because of that, PayPal have actually just banned his payments, so people can no longer use PayPal to pass donations onto Tommy Robinson. So we're going to see this more and more and more and more. And on another front as well, Vincent, which I think is interesting, is that in the UK, more and more companies are now introducing microchips. Have you heard about that?
Oh, yeah.
Like implanting microchips. So
absolutely.
This is what we're seeing happening. Yeah. I mean, this is really taking off. The fact that, and of course, people who agree to this think it's a great idea because it's massive convenience and massive security for them. So this is the way that we're heading. And here's the thing. See, the left love chaos because the more chaos that they can cause, the more people cry out for security and the more people cry out for government. The more chaos they create, the more people will cry out for larger government to take care of the chaos. And so this is the whole principle. This is the whole thing behind mass migration. See, mass migration from the third world is a dream. it's a godsend for the leftists because these migrants help to cause chaos. And so when they cause chaos, then the government has to expand to contain the chaos. So this is why they're importing, and we've seen it happening in Europe. Europe is becoming more and more a police state because they have to find ways of, you know, because the more migrants come in, the more government has to expand, and this is the agenda of the left. You know, the migrant caravan that's actually coming up from Mexico, if you look at the people who are funding that, it's all coming from left-wing, far left-wing organizations. One of the organizations is called No Borders. No Borders. And they're being funded, I would imagine, by people like Open Foundations organizations, which is George Soros's front. This organization called No Borders is providing all of the logistics for these people in the caravan coming up from Mexico. This organization called No Borders is providing food, it's providing water, even Gatorade for the people who are walking in the heat up from Mexico. I mean, it's just extraordinary, and their agenda is quite clear. They want to confront the United States. They want to erode away America's sovereignty. They want to attack America's. They basically want to get the people to feel sorry for these migrants because they've had a hard life, and they may very well have had a hard life and may very well be suffering and doing it tough, but they want to attack America's immigration laws. They want to erode away the immigration laws and in the process erode away America's sovereignty. And what happens is that when these migrants come in, they create instability. And again, government has to expand. Now, you know, out of the midterm elections, there were two Muslim candidates that actually won, that actually basically won a seat in Congress. And of course, the socialist woman from what's her name, Cortez, and those three women, that the majority of them came to power within their congressional districts through a through the migrant vote. So when you consider, we're talking about foreign-born voters. It was the foreign-born voters were the ones who voted these three women into their Congress seats. So this is why the left is very big on open borders and mass migration, because it does essentially it does a number of different things. Because the majority of these voters will all vote Democrat because they want handouts. So they will always vote for the political party that will give them the handouts that they want. And the Democrats are more than happy to give them what they want if they would vote for them in return. So the more that they can get these migrants to come, the more that the Democrats can see that they will be voted in. Essentially, what they see happening is that they will have a monopoly on the election process because they will have the numbers in the foreseeable future.
You know, Daniel, with all that you're saying, there's so much about the millennials, the mind conditioning that's happening with them, the protection of Islamic, the Islamic religion. There's hate speech if you say anything against it. And so I'm getting down to the bedrock here, and I'm thinking, okay, with all that's being said, here's the bottom line. The question is, how does the United Nations take over the United States? And what I'm seeing is that you started talking about the illegal immigration that is coming to our borders, that the Christian community obviously must stand together against the invasion of the United Nations and understand that all issues being touted by the news media are part of the exact agenda to divide and conquer the United States. And I guess what I'm when I stand back and I look at it, the only force that could possibly stand against this global invasion to collapse the United States and morph it into, or to, you know, incorporate it into itself, this monster of globalization, is a Christian body. But the enemy has been effective to bring division within Christianity itself. And so it is imperative that Christians take a stand. And yet, with the way things are, it just appears that the enemy, and biblically and prophetically speaking, the enemy is going to win the day for a period of time, isn't he?
Yeah, and that raises an important question, because some people say, well, what's the point of getting involved in politics if we know all this is going to happen? You know, they believe, well, isn't this kind of like reshuffling the deck chairs on the Titanic? You know, what's the point of doing that if we know the Titanic's going down? You know, what's the point of it if we know that this is what the Bible says is going to happen? You know, why would we take a stand against the one world government? Let's just let it happen, and therefore Jesus can come back sooner. Can you see the reason behind that?
Right.
I mean,
right.
It's extremely dangerous. And let's just say these people had that same mindset 50 years ago. You know, basically, essentially what they're doing, are being negligent in their responsibility of being salt and light, which Jesus has called us to be. Jesus has called us to be salt and light in our society. Now, salt and light have different operations. Now, we all know that salt is a flavor, which is unfortunate in the modern world that we're living in, because that's how we only know salt to be. We only understand salt to be a flavor. But in the ancient world, salt was known to be a preservative and preventing things that it adheres to prevent it from decay. Now, we are called to be salt to prevent our environment from falling into decay. The other thing is light. What does light do? Well, we know that light shines on the path before us so we can see where we're going, and it illuminates all around us. But the other thing that light does is that light exposes. Light brings, shines a light on the deeds of darkness and exposes them. And again, this is what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to expose the deeds of darkness. You know, Vincent, you know what's really interesting is that when I was at the conference, at the Feast of Tabernacles conference, when I was with you in September, late September, I remember one particular evening rally as we were worshiping, God spoke to me and he said, and this is in regard to the church in America, he said, because the church has been reluctant to expose the world, I will use the world to expose the church.
I remember that.
Yeah,
I certainly remember that. And that's what's happening in the world. Daniel, with our remaining time, and what the world is exposing, quite frankly, is that the church, which should be the compass of nations, which should be wielding the power of the sword, like Romans 13 says, it has exchanged the glory of God for things that are not really God. And the obviousness about the church is our country, the world, would not be in the condition it's in if the church had risen to its zenith of power that the Lord desired it to rise in and to have authority and dominion and power in the earth. And so, but it again, it is it's an obvious time where the book of Revelation is being fulfilled. And I wanted to ask you this question as we go out. We've got a few minutes left in the broadcast. When I read Revelation chapter 13, I'm always reading, you know, the beast, which is a political and a religious aspect, as I see it in Revelation 13. First beast being political, the second beast being religious. And when it talks about this second beast coming up out of the earth, having two horns like a lamb, he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, if we're looking at this first beast, you know, as a political, governmental, global power, whether it's the United Nations giving power to Islam or, you know, however this works, well, there's a prophet to this political system that's causing the whole earth to worship. How do you see that in relation to what we're talking about today?
Well, I actually tend to believe that the second beast, it is the false prophet. And the false prophet, of course, is the one that is directing worship to the beast. I tend to look at it from an Islamic point of view. I believe that the beast himself will be Muslim, but the false prophet will not be. I believe that the false prophet could very well be the Isa that the Muslims actually believe will come, will be the Mahdi's of Sidon. And I believe that this false prophet could very well be Jewish, because we know the first beast was the one that came out of the sea, which we could actually put to as being the Sea of Nations. But the second one came from the land, and the land always has connotations with the land of Israel. So I believe that he could very well be Jewish, and he could very well claim to be Jesus. He could very well claim to be, but of course he would be referring to himself as Isa, as the false prophet. And Muslims will rally to him, and also some very flaky, misinformed, and naive Christians will rally to him, especially when this Isa is performing incredible signs and wonders that the book of Revelation says that he will do, even calling down fire from heaven in the view of men. So I believe that he would be the very person that will fulfill Islamic eschatology expectations, that Isa will come alongside al-Mahdi and partner with him, and Isa will not take any worship to himself, but will direct the worship to Al-Mahdi, to the beast. So so I guess I believe along the same lines that Joel Richardson has also laid out in his book Islamic Antichrist, I believe that it just fits like a hand in a glove when you look at the expectations that the Muslims have of Isa when he appears with Al-Mahdi. So that's how I see that. I believe that he – yeah. Yeah.
Okay, let me ask you this. And again, this is just kind of a bit of a conversation. Then it would have to be that beast, if it is Islamic beast and Islamic antichrist and false prophet and all of that, which I happen to believe as well, but then it would either have to have a stronghold in the United Nations, because we're talking about the globalization, the one world government, have to have a stronghold in it, or the wild man, Ishmael, whose hand is against every man's hand and every man's hand against him, he would have to actually trump or triumph over the United Nations and become that caliphate, that wild man caliphate. How do you see that?
Well, you know, the most powerful bloc within the United Nations is the OIC, and that is the Organization of Islamic Conference. Now, this is the one... This is the organization that has laid out the Global Compact for Migration. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it is.
Now, let me just read out you this. This is the Hijra legal pathway. So in 1973, the Economic European Community and the Arab League established the Euro-Arab Dialogue, that's the EAD under the name of Dialogue. They created a political and legal superstructure that encompasses the entire Euro-Arab relationship. Among other agreements, migration was addressed as an important component of the relationships, and it was demanded by the Arab Association. The association requires European governments to arrange legal provisions concerning the free movement and respect for the fundamental rights of immigrant workers in Europe. These rights must be equivalent to those of national citizens. So here's the action plan by the Global Compact and the forthcoming impact on Western civilization. The overall goal is to establish regular migration. Regular migration is mentioned 25 times in the past. The summary of the objectives and actions identify a migrant as not a subject to European law. European law has to change to simplify the process of arrival and settlement of migrants according to their culture. Now, here's the list of objectives of interest, and I know I've got 3 minutes left. But objective one, action F, absence of migrants' nationality will not be a constraint, although it creates obstacles in identifying justified migration. Objective five, enhance availability and flexibility of pathways for regular migration. Objective 7. In fact, I won't read the rest. But if you want to read the rest, go to the Israel, Islam, and End Times Facebook page, because I have actually posted this on the Facebook page. It's actually put up by the Center for the Study of Political Islam. And so you'll see it there. Now, the Global Compact establishes a steady process of Islamization of the UN members while undermining the existing legal framework of the sovereignty of their states. It uses non-discriminatory foundation actions to ensure the dominance of Islamic migration, Hijra, and the timeline envisaged by the Arab Association and eventually will lead to an Islamic demographic conquest of the host country.
Wow.
There you go.
Wow. There you go. That's huge. Daniel, we are down to about 60 seconds left, and it makes sense that United Nations has been a bit hostile towards Israel, and if it can conquer the United States and lasso it into its globalist ideology, I guess it would be a very formidable foe. And, this is very powerful. It's happening quickly. There is so much Bible prophecy happening around us. And thank you for joining me on the air once again to help sort it all out. There's so much to sort out. You've got to get your book finished. And may God give you Godspeed to get it done, because that's going to be a phenomenal book that a lot of people are going to want to read. And they're going to learn from that with all the different things that you've been teaching for years now. So I wish you great success and Godspeed to you and your family. And just keep on marching forward and keep on informing and teaching people what we need to know, Daniel Seckham. Thank you so much, my brother. God bless you.
God bless you.
All right. So, ladies and gentlemen, Daniel Seckham, we have simply run out of time. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We'll see you tomorrow right here on the Omega Radio Network, and you're listening to The Watchmen. I'm Vincent Xavier. Until we meet again, shalom.